Well, as we kind of saw in some of our prayer requests, I think we can all agree that we're sort of living in a very strange time in American history. Throughout most of my life, I never imagined that we would come to a point where a Supreme Court justice nominee would say that she could not provide a definition for the word woman. After all, she's not a biologist. And yet I think most six-year-olds can accurately tell us what a woman is. It seems that much of our problem here is the fact that we have men who think they're women. We have women who want to be men, and a lot of adolescents who don't know what gender to identify as. This gender confusion is, realistically, it's a mental illness. And yet if a parent or a counselor attempts to discourage a child from seeking to identify as another gender, they could be arrested or the child could be removed from the home. I thought the feminist movement was seeking to promote the rights of the women, but instead it looks like the uniqueness of a woman is being eliminated. Now, as Christians, we can take heart. We can know that the Bible promotes the special feminine qualities of women. Now, I know that a lot of people have misunderstood the biblical concepts of gender roles and gender characteristics. They believe that the Bible allows for women to be treated as slaves or that their worth is diminished. But this is completely inaccurate. Now, were there abuses of male headship in biblical times? Well, certainly. But God doesn't condone the mistreatment of anyone, male or female. He knows what's best for us. And if we are seeking His will, then we can experience true joy as men and women who are devoted to serving and obeying the Lord. Now, there can obviously be some cultural differences in how men and women behave or how they relate to one another. But the Bible gives us several principles that cannot be limited to specific cultures or people groups. So then, Christian women, may I ask you this? Is it your desire to seek God's will and what it means to be a godly woman? And men, are we promoting the beauty and the femininity of godly Christian women? I hope that this is our desire. Now, today I'm going to start with a passage that we can find in 1 Peter 3 as we consider God's will for those who are called daughters of our Heavenly Father. Listen to these words. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is God's word. Now, in Peter's first letter, the apostle has shown us that submission is a biblical concept. You see, God has ordained certain authorities, and he has shown that those who are under their authority are expected to submit humbly to these authorities. You see, God knows that this promotes order in our relationships. and are dealing with different sorts of government. And many people hate the idea of submission, partially because they have seen bad examples of ungodly authority figures throughout history. So then some people will go to the extreme, seeking to eliminate any sort of authority structure. And yet Peter has just shown us in the previous chapter that it's actually for our good when we submit to the authorities. He tells us about civil authorities who have been ordained by God to promote peace and order and to punish lawbreakers. Therefore, we are to do good and show them honor. And by doing this, it actually displays our fear of the Lord. He also talks about slaves. Slaves were common in the Roman Empire, and Peter even tells them, respect your masters by your obedience and good behavior. Now, the thought of slaves and masters may not translate well for us. But you see, at that time, it was common for a person to be in bondage to another. And oftentimes, it was simply to pay off a debt, so they would do this willingly. Now, we can simply apply this advice by recognizing it is a good practice to work hard for your employer, that we will not grumble or neglect our duties. But we will make it our aim to glorify God with how we work. Now, when it comes to submission, we need to make sure that we are carrying it out in a God-honoring way instead of allowing those who have sinful motives to define submission for us. As with any sort of submission, in the context of marriage, one person cannot be treated as having lesser importance than the other. In verse 7, Peter says that the wife is a co-heir of God's kingdom with her husband. You see, they are spiritually equal, equally deserving of God's grace. Now, God has also granted a measure of wisdom for his children, male and female. So none of us should assume that a woman is going to be less competent or less intelligent in thinking through what needs to be done. Remember what we learned in Genesis 2. God entrusted both the man and his wife to exercise dominion over creation. So a wife can greatly assist her husband. So even if he has the final say, her input can be extremely influential in making sure that wise decisions are being carried out. So a husband should be able to trust his wife. They are working together to make sure their home is a godly home. Now, another thing that can be said regarding a wife's submission to her husband is that a woman must not be made to think that her husband takes the place of Christ as the ultimate authority. When it comes to the authority we must obey, I believe Peter's words in Acts 5 are instructive for us if we ever find a conflict of interest. Peter told the authorities there, "We must obey God rather than man." So in the context of marriage, a woman is not justified by carrying out sinful behaviors at the request of her husband. Here in our passage, the woman is told to have pure conduct, verse 2. She's told to do good, verse 6. You see, there are biblical examples of people who were under authority, and yet they defied any mandates that would force them to sin against the Lord. We see this with Daniel when he would not obey the king's edict to pray only to the king, or his three friends who would not bow down to the idol as instructed by the king, or Peter and John who were told by the authorities to stop proclaiming Christ, but they would not obey. And we also see here how that if a woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, then she is to keep her conduct among the ungodly honorable so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God, 1 Peter 2:12. So this means that a woman should indeed respect her husband's authority. But if he desires to lead her into sin, then she is to respectfully deny his request. Now, these are a couple of examples of what godly submission is not. So then, what should it look like? Well, a godly woman will trust God's word, knowing that he has set up the authority structure in the family. Therefore, she should be able to trust her husband's leadership. Peter reminds us here that Sarah is an example of a woman who trusted her husband. Overall, her life was marked by a humble attitude. She honored Abraham. She followed him. She showed her obedience. Now, of course, her submission was not perfect. And she did convince Abraham to go and conceive a child through her maidservant rather than trust that God would work this out in his way. But you see, a woman can follow the general example of Sarah as she submissively followed Abraham. She trusted his leadership. Ephesians 5 tells us that women display this trust by submitting to their husband's authority, believing that he will lead the family in godliness, in the same way that the church trusts in Christ and submits to his authority. Now, it's terribly unfortunate when trust has been damaged in a marriage. So husbands and wives, we need to work hard to build this trust, to maintain it, and if necessary, to rebuild that trust. Women can also honor God by submitting to an authority, whether it's her husband or otherwise, but at the same time, recognizing her own value. As I've said several times over the past few weeks, Christian men and women have equal worth in God's eyes. They just need to realize that there are differing roles and there is a different position of authority for men and women. Now, just because we find resistance in our culture against male leadership, biblical male leadership, that doesn't mean it's a bad thing. Consider Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11:3. Paul tells us, "I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a woman is her husband, and the head of Christ is God, or the Father." So God expects the husband to be the head of his wife, but even Jesus willingly submits to the headship of his Father. This authority promotes order, and our God desires order, not chaos. But beyond marriage, God has shown us the pattern for godly leadership in the church. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul says that the women are expected to submit to the authority of the male leaders in the church, of the elders. The women are not given that authority. Well, women still have value. They still have their purpose in the church, but they are to honor God, submitting to those authorities that he has ordained to shepherd the flock. It doesn't go well when anyone rebels against the authorities that God has ordained. But again, we cannot be led into sin by any of these authorities. Otherwise, we are to submit. Well, next, Peter explains what it means for a woman to have godly beauty. And he starts by telling us that external beauty should not be their main focus. In verse 3, Peter implies that there is a great temptation for women to focus on their outward appearance so as to flaunt their beauty. Now, the problem with outward beauty is not only is it fleeting, but it's also superficial. And here, Peter shows us a few ways that the wealthy women in that society would have drawn attention to themselves. He mentions their elaborate hairstyles, their expensive jewelry and clothing. Paul mentions similar trends in 1 Timothy 2:9. Both Peter and Paul are telling us that we shouldn't make it our aim to draw attention to ourselves by spending excessive money on our clothing or appearance. This often stems from an attitude of pride. And Paul also implies that it is immodest to draw attention to yourself by the way you dress. Now, this, of course, goes beyond dressing in expensive attire. You see, godly women are not to dress in ways that can accentuate certain parts of their bodies to draw lustful glances from men. This is not to say that women shouldn't look nice, just that they are to be modest. Now, obviously, there are many ways that a woman can draw attention to herself by her appearance. And ironically, it might even be said that those today who dress plain for the intention of being modest can actually draw more attention to themselves by other people in the society. Is this sinful? I don't know. Maybe. What we see in Scripture is that we need to be careful, that we are not so focused on our outward appearance that this is how we are going to capture the attention of other people. So then, what sort of beauty does Peter tell us that women are to display? In verse 4, we are told about this imperishable beauty. He says, which comes from the hidden person of the heart. Even though Peter says that this beauty is found in the hidden person, we shall not take this to mean that this kind of beauty is not visible. He's simply referring to inward beauty, which is displayed by someone's demeanor, their behavior. So women, as well as men, should strive to become inwardly beautiful. A person can look good on the outside and yet have a heart that is ruled by ungodliness. It's a lot like what Jesus said to the Pharisees, that they're whitewashed tombs who look good on the outside, but inside they are full of death and wickedness. But Peter tells us inward beauty is marked by a gentle and quiet spirit. He says, a woman who is inwardly beautiful is known for her good works. Consider Jesus' description of a true disciple that we find in the Beatitudes. This is the sort of beauty that God is pleased with. Paul expands upon this in 1 Timothy 2, saying that true beauty is displayed by a woman's self-control, by her meekness, and by a lifestyle of godliness. Now, of course, this beauty will be found in a woman who is filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Proverbs 31 also shows what this true beauty looks like for a godly woman. In this passage, we see that a woman should not aspire for those superficial qualities of charm or outward beauty. But instead, in verse 30, it says, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So there is eternal reward for women who pursue the will of God. And this fills her with peace and joy, giving her demeanor a sort of a godly glow. Proverbs 31 also tells us several ways in which a woman can carry out God's will. That she will be a good helper for her husband. That she takes care of the needs of her household. That she is generous toward the poor. That she is known for her dignity, her wisdom, her kindness, her hard work. And realistically, a man is going to be more attracted to this sort of a wife than to one who only displays outward beauty. And as Peter says, a woman's inward, imperishable beauty is very precious in God's sight. You see, this is her godly beauty. Now, lastly, I want to discuss some godly ministry opportunities that women are able to pursue. In verse 1, Peter addresses the Christian women who recognize that they are married to an unbelieving husband. Now, in the early church, there were some women who heard and believed the gospel before their husbands did. Now, this would have made for an awkward and potentially difficult home atmosphere, you see, because the couple had now become unequally yoked. But as we see here and in 1 Corinthians 7, the Christian wife is told to remain with her unbelieving husband. That is, unless he actually divorces her. But while this couple is married, the wife has an opportunity to point her husband to Christ, hoping that he would also become a Christian. Now, of course, in order for the husband to believe, he needs to first hear the gospel. But once the gospel has been proclaimed to him, Peter says the wife's focus should now be to win her husband, to win him to Christ by her respectful and pure conduct. As Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, the wife's godly behavior can be like a light shining in the darkness, so that her husband may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Maybe this Christian wife will be the means by which God will draw this man to himself in order to save him. Now, speaking of husbands, Peter mentions in verse 7 that we as men are to respect our wives. We are both faithfully pursuing the Lord. You see, a godly wife will support and help her husband so that he can be encouraged to lead the family well. The wife may be called the weaker vessel, but men cannot exploit this or take advantage of her weakness. But on the contrary, I am to honor my wife, to show her compassion, to help her in her weakness. And likewise, a wife will have certain strengths. She will have certain spiritual gifts that the husband may lack. And she can use these strengths to help meet his needs. So husbands cannot be arrogant, but allow their wives to assist them. You see, when a couple is living out this harmonious marriage where there is mutual love and respect, Peter says the husband's prayers will be unhindered. So a wife's support of her husband and his love toward her can actually encourage effective prayer for the family. The Bible shows us another important ministry that women can have in the home, that they can raise godly children. In Paul's letter to Titus, we are told that the young women are to be encouraged not only to love their husbands well, but also their children. And they need to prioritize this work at the home so that the children's needs are attended to. Then in 1 Timothy 2:15, Paul explains the blessings that mothers can enjoy when they raise up godly children. When a mother teaches her children God's word, encouraging them to live lives in faith and love and holiness with self-control, she can experience God's grace as he is working out all things, including her motherly relationship. He is working all things for good for those who love him. Now, what does this mean practically for a mother? Paul says there in that verse that the woman is being saved through childbearing. Now, this doesn't mean that she obtains salvation through this act, but that God is sanctifying her as she seeks to mother her children according to God's word and his will. Now, another blessing that she can experience from this, as we see in Proverbs 31:28, is that her children would rise up and call her blessed. Now, obviously, it's a high calling for a woman to be a wife and a mother. But Scripture also shows a few ways in which women can minister to others outside the home. Again, in Titus 2, we are told that the mature Christian women have this responsibility to mentor the younger women of the church, that they would teach them to have godly behavior and to relate well with their husbands and children. And then in Acts 18, we are shown an example of a woman's part in the ministry as a Christian missionary. There in Acts 18, we find a man called Apollos, and he was teaching at the synagogue in Ephesus, but his doctrine was lacking in a certain area. And it was at this time that the husband and wife team of Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So you see, Priscilla assisted her husband by teaching this man so that his doctrine would be more sound. We can find a few other legitimate ministry opportunities for women in Scripture. Acts 9:36 tells us about a woman named Tabitha, a woman full of good works and acts of charity. Some of these acts were likely done through the garments that she made for the widows. And then in Romans 16, Paul tells us about a woman named Phoebe, who was known to be a servant, the Greek word there, diaconus, that she is also called a patron of many, implying that she was very generous, that she provided hospitality for the believers who came into the city. And finally, Luke mentions some of the women who followed Jesus, that they were providing financial support for Jesus and his disciples. We see this in Luke 8:3. So all of these ministries help us to realize that women play an important role in helping to build upon the foundation in God's kingdom with the gold and silver and precious stones, these works that have eternal value. Now, as we see here in 1 Peter 3 and throughout the Bible, Scripture gives us some clear principles on what it means to be a godly woman. We see that a woman is to be willing to submit to her husband in ways that are pleasing to God. Again, she is not required to obey those sinful requests of her husband, but she is to honor God in whatever she does. Biblical submission is primarily marked by humility and respect. We also see that a woman's true beauty is defined by her inward beauty, by her demeanor, her behavior, which is carried out through the fruit of the Spirit. She is not to draw attention to herself by her outward appearance. And then we are shown different ministries that a woman is free to pursue in her life. And so we are to search the Scriptures to find out what ministries will glorify God. Now, of course, there are many other passages that can help women in their pursuit of godliness. But the question we need to ask ourselves is this: are we allowing the Bible or the culture to direct us in these matters? Whether you are a man or a woman, God knows what sort of manner you are to live if you want to thrive and experience true joy. So women, if you are following God's will, you can experience true peace and contentment, even in the midst of trials. You see, Peter's letter was written to Christians who had suffered persecution. Peter told the believers there that they may need to suffer trials, but this will prove the genuineness of their faith. So ladies and gentlemen, let us follow Christ wholeheartedly as we seek to lay up treasures in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that your word directs us. God, we pray that we would humble ourselves before you and that we would take your instructions to heart and know that you are seeking our good, our best, that you are working out all things for our good and for your glory. God, we pray that more mature, godly women in the church would be honoring you and seeking for ways to glorify you in all that they do. They have an important role to play, many different roles to play. And God, we cannot take this for granted. And God, I pray that we as men would promote what true godly beauty is for a woman. That we as husbands would love our wives. That we would show them honor and respect. And that there would be mutual love in our marriages. And that in the church, we would work together in ways that promote your glory. God, our culture is trying to take away any distinguishing qualities between men and women. But we know that that's not your way. We know that you have embedded within us certain masculine and feminine instincts and behaviors and thoughts and ways of serving. And this is good. It is good for us, and it is good for the church as we come together. So God, help us to do these things, trusting you, knowing that you have shown that there is great worth in all of your children. Let us remember that, and let us love one another the way you have loved us. Amen.